Well, good evening.
Good evening.
It is good to have everybody here tonight. We're going to continue our lessons on creation against evolution. This particular lesson number 9, we're going to talk about the flood of Noah. Last week we read Genesis chapter 6 through 8, which tells us about the flood that God brought upon the earth at that time. As we mentioned, there's a lot of people who don't believe that story. They think it's a myth or a fairy tale. It's just some story you tell your kids, and it's not to be believed by anybody that has any common sense or knowledge or has grown up. Of course, we know that's not true. It happened. And we're going to look at some things that will show us that it did happen. I've asked you before in the class if anybody had any questions concerning this. I was given some questions. Of course, there's other questions that I have had in the past, some that have been brought up before. So a lot of these that we're going to go through is just answering questions that people have concerning the flood that came about during the time of Noah. God gave mankind a warning that he was going to destroy the world, and he gave them a probationary period of up to 120 years to change their ways. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 3, it says, "And the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his day shall be 120 years. Some have taken that to mean that God limited man's age to 120 years. That's not what he's talking about here. He's giving him a probationary period of 120 years. I'm not going to strive with him much longer. I've had enough, God is saying. It is estimated that Noah used about 100 of those years to build the ark. Nobody knows for sure exactly how long it took. But we know when Noah had completed his task that God had given him, God began to put things in motion. During this period of time, Noah built the ark and also preached to the people about the coming flood. We've mentioned before, here you've got somebody that's building this big old ship out here on dry land, and I know people made fun of him, had to have made fun of him. And yet he's telling them the world's going to be flooded. People didn't pay attention. They didn't believe him. But Noah still continued to preach. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 through 20, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient. When once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 souls, were saved through water." So God gave them a probationary period. He gave them a time to get their life right. But he says, there's going to come a time when I'm going to bring destruction upon the world. You need to be ready. But sadly, for all the preaching that Noah did, people did not listen. There would only be 8 souls that would be saved: Noah and his family. Sin continued as the probationary period drew to a close. The decree had been made. The grace of God had been extended. The time for action was at hand. Mankind's sin now would cause the Creator to send a flood upon the earth and destroy those who would not repent and obey God. People did not take it serious. And things really haven't changed. People still don't take God serious. The account of the great flood in Genesis chapter 6 and 8 shows the overriding power of an almighty God in what undoubtedly were some supernatural and miraculous events. The things that happened in the flood, of course, were natural. We know what water does when it overruns everything. It destroys it. But there were a lot of things that happened during this period of time that were miraculous. God had his hand in it, as he does, of course, all events of the world. God made it clear in these chapters that he was in control. From the bringing of the animals to Noah, to the shutting of the door of the ark, miracles along with natural events brought about changes in the world that had existed since its creation. In Genesis chapter 6, last week I think it was Elwood who brought up about how the animals got to the ark. In chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, "Of every living thing of all flesh you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you, and they shall be male and female. Of the birds after their kind, of animals after their kind, and of every creeping thing of the earth after its kind, two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive." So God, that was one of the things that miraculously, he allowed those animals to come to Noah. Again, it's probably, we're guessing, around 100 years of him building that ark. It didn't have to be that all of a sudden one day all the animals were there. It could have been a gradual process. But this is one of the things that God really doesn't tell us in detail. But he just said that the animals will come to you. And when they come, when the time's right, you all will get into the ark. So again, we see God's hand in this. God didn't just leave Noah out there to fend for himself in all of this. Of course, Noah had a lot of work to do. I personally cannot imagine building a ship of that size. He didn't have the machinery that we have today. So he had to cut those trees down, shape them, put them up, notch them. If you've ever seen some of these shows where they build old barns or old cabins without using the nails and so on, that's probably how he built this thing. It's a lot of work. Those timbers are heavy. So yeah, he had a lot of work to do. But God also saw to it that things were taken care of, so everything would come together and come about just as God planned. John Wickham and Henry Morris, in their book, The Genesis Flood, stated there are at least six areas in which miracles took place in the flood of Noah. I mentioned last week that this is the book. It was written originally in 1961. This is the 50th revision edition, so it's a newer copy. But it was kind of revolutionary at the time, especially for those of us that are creationists. We had the evolutionists presenting their facts of evolution, but we really didn't know how to refute a lot of those items. But John Wickham and Henry Morris began to put these ideas in book form that showed us that from a scientific point of view, the flood took place. It didn't come about as just some local flood, as a lot of people say, but it was a worldwide event. But anyway, they pointed out that there are some areas that God, of course, went beyond nature and caused things to happen. The revealed design of the ark, that was revealed from God to Noah. Miraculous. Noah had never built a ship before, but God gave him the plans. We get, I think, just a overview of how the ark was to be built. I think God gave Noah some detailed information of actually how to build everything. We also see that the gathering of the animals, as we just mentioned, the animals that come to you, God made sure that the animals that he wanted on that ark were there at the ark so they could enter in at the appropriate time. The release of waters from above. The heavens were opened. It rained 40 days and 40 nights. Also, the release of the waters from beneath. there was apparently vast amounts of water below the land that broke forth. Then there was a formation of present ocean basins. We're going to talk more about these things as we go through the lesson. And then also the formation of continents and mountain ranges. The world was reshaped during this period of time. The world that was before the flood was completely different than the world after the flood. And of course, God's hand was in all this. It is evident that both natural and supernatural events worked side by side during the flood. Whitcomb and Morris, again, who wrote this book, apart from the specific miracles mentioned in the scripture, which were necessary to bring and to terminate this period of global judgment, the flood accomplished this work of destruction by purely natural processes that are capable of being studied to a certain extent in hydraulic laboratories and in local flood situations today. Now, what they're saying, we've all seen local floods. We know the devastation that can come from those local floods. Water acts a certain way upon the land. That's called hydraulics. We're going to see, hopefully, a video concerning that later on in the lesson, where we can see water transforming soil and rock and bringing it about and putting it in layers, just like we see out here along the highway. A local flood will do that on a little scale. Can you imagine what happened during a worldwide flood? And again, we're going to explore that a little more as we go through our lesson. One of the first questions I want to ask is, what was the reason for the flood?
Sin continuously.
One word, sin. That's a terrible word. That means that we have transgressed God's law. We have disobeyed God. And the people at this time had disobeyed God to the point that God says, I'm sorry I even created mankind. That's pretty terrible. Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden. Of course, Cain murdered Abel. Then mankind became so sinful that God said that the wickedness of man was great in the earth and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. What a statement. It was so great, sin was, that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. It's almost like God is saying, nobody's thinking anything good. Nobody's doing anything good. Except for Noah and his family. And it repented Jehovah that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And Jehovah said, I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the ground, both man and beast and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for it repents me that I have made them. I'm really disappointed in mankind. I created them to be perfect. I created them to worship me, to love me. I've given them everything that they need. And yet, they've turned their back on me. And I have to do something. You know, one of the promises that God made in the garden was to do what? Bring a Savior. He didn't want mankind to be lost in sin. So it almost got to the point that mankind was getting ready to destroy itself before the Savior could even get here. So the way I look at it is God says, I have to do something. I've got to step in. And he found favor with Noah, One family. In this case, saved the world. Allowed Jesus to come into the world. But God had to get rid of that sin. He had to purge it. And that's the reason for the worldwide flood. He gave man a new start, a new beginning. The sons of God saw the daughters of men that were fair, and they took them wives of all that they chose, Genesis 6:2. The sons of God is referring to the godly lineage of Seth. The daughters of men is referring to the ungodly lineage of Cain. Remember, we looked at the lineages. God follows the lineage of Seth because through Seth, Jesus would eventually come. Cain's lineage is followed for a little while and then it just disappears. But Cain, his family, his lineage didn't follow God. Remember, even when Cain left, it says he went from the presence of God. He left God. And it got to the point that sometime in the future, you had the godly lineage of Seth begin to marry the ungodly people from Cain's family. Until what happens? They all became corrupted. Paul said, do not be deceived. Evil companionships corrupt good morals. That's why it's important that we associate with people who think good, who do good, who love God. We always know that phrase, one bad apple spoils the whole bunch. It seemed like it's a whole lot easier for sin to get a foothold than it is for godliness. People seem to gravitate toward sin. And so we need to make sure that we are staying away from it. We don't want to become corrupted. The early earth people became so corrupted that God had to step in and do something. From the sin of Adam and Eve eating the fruit of the tree that God commanded them not to, mankind began to sin more and more until the world almost was totally corrupt. Sin, if left unchecked, becomes like a cancer. It grows and takes over everything in its way. And there is no little sin in the eyes of God. All sin is evil and it corrupts. That is why we should avoid sin at all costs. We like to put sin in categories. This one's okay. This one's not quite as bad. This one's really bad. Stay away from that. But in God's eyes, there's no categories. Sin is sin. It's disobedience to God and His Word. So we got to be careful not to fall into the trap that Satan puts out there, that there's little sins and big sins. Let's notice some more questions that people have asked concerning the flood. Let's begin by asking, how many years was it between what happened in Genesis 1 and 3 and what happened in Genesis 6? Or to put it another way, how many years was it between the time of Adam and Eve until the time of the flood of Noah? I'm going to give you multiple choice. He was 600 years old when the flood began. Was it 550 years from the time of Adam and Eve until the time of the flood? Was it 1,107 years? Was it 1,656 years? Was it 2,542 years? Or could it be E, none of the above? So which is it? Anybody remember? Okay, let's look. 1,656 years. The correct answer is C. We've looked at this before. Here you have the different generations. You also have, there on the left-hand side, these numbers over here. is how many years, Adam was created, say, year zero, very beginning. He was number one. He was 130 years old when he had Seth. So 130 years from creation, Seth was born. Then you can see right down the line, Enos, Canaan, Methuel, Jared, right on down the line. Then you see Noah, born in 1,056 years after creation. As Pete said, Noah was how old when the flood started? 600 years old. So when did the flood begin? 1,656 years after creation. Sometimes we get the idea that it was maybe just a very short period of time between the time of Adam and Eve until the flood. But it was almost 2,000 years. A lot can happen in that period of time. So anyway, you see the date of the flood right there, 1656. Also notice that's the year that Methuselah died, 1656. Did he die in the flood? Don't know. He may have died before. But anyway, we'll look at this chart later again, but this, it's interesting. And the fact you can see Adam lived 930 years, Seth 912, then we go 905, 910, 895, 962. Enoch, he was just a youngster, 365. What happened to him? Okay, God took him into heaven. And then Methuselah, 969, Lamech, 777. Noah lived to be 950 years old. Shem, 600, then 438, 433, 468, 239, 239, 231, 48, 205, 175. The age just got shorter and shorter. Did people before the flood really live to be hundreds of years old? A lot of people say, no. That's an impossibility. They had to calculate their time different than what we do. We notice that on the chart, the people before the flood lived to be several hundred years of age. Some say that it's not possible for anyone to live to be that old, so they try to come up with other ways to explain those vast ages. One theory says that the years mentioned for the ages of people before the flood is actually talking about months instead of years. Is that a possibility? Let's look. For example, if the Bible says that Adam lived to be 930 years old, we divide 930 by 12 months to get his real age at death of 77.5 years. So, could they have been talking about months instead of years before the flood? Seth, instead of dying at 912 years, would have been 76 years old if we calculate it by months. Methuselah, instead of dying at 969, would have been 80.75 years. That seems to be more in line with what we're used to, doesn't it? At first glance, it does seem to make sense based on how long we live today. But notice this. The Bible also gives us the information about how old the men were when they had children. Remember that? How old was Adam when he had Seth? 130 years. So we're told that Adam was 130 years old when he had Seth. If we use the same formula for figuring out how old they lived to determine how old they were when they had children, we find that Adam was only 10.8 years old when he was the father of Shem. So now does it work out? No. And remember, he already had two other sons, Cain and Abel, and they were old enough to offer sacrifice to God and be held accountable for their actions. Yes, that little idea, that little theory that people come up with saying those years are really months. Like I said, at first glance, if you look at their age and look how old we were, 77, 80, that's kind of what we're used to. But one of the problems is God also gives us the age that they were when they had children. So if you use that same formula, it just doesn't work out. So the theory is proven false. In reality, those who lived before the flood did live to be hundreds of years old, and they calculated time just like we do today. Not any different. Yes?
Did it work out the same with other people when they had their first kids? The only reason I'm asking is because Adam was full grown when he was born, so 10.8 years could be 10.8 years after creation. I'm just being devil's advocate.
I noticed that. You like that. There you go.
I'm just saying,
well, it doesn't give, here it just gives the accumulation, but you take 230 minus 130 is 105 years old. So yeah, every one of those, you know, they would have been babies having children. So it just doesn't work out.
Well, we know that after the flood, the earth had to be repopulated. Even from the beginning of the Garden of Eden, the world had to be populated. If these people only lived a few short times, how many years would it have taken to populate the earth? So I always thought that absolutely that period of time was necessary to propagate people.
And it says here that Noah's father was 182 years when he had Noah. Well, when I calculate, that's 15 years old.
Okay. The only one that might work out would have been Noah. Because how old was Noah when he began to have children? He was 500 years old before he had any children. But, But we'll talk a little bit more about this later. But one thing I mentioned earlier, the world before the flood was completely different than the world after the flood. Things were completely different before the flood. And so they were able to live longer. And again, we'll talk about that more as we go through the lesson. In reality, those that lived before the flood did live to be hundreds of years old, and they calculate time just like we do today. Notice that God said in the fourth day of creation, Genesis 1:14, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and for years." What do you say? The lights were there to do what? As signs and seasons, days and years. Signs is the constellations. The stars are in the skies. We don't pay much attention to that other than just stargazing. But in times past, those were very important. That was how they got directions, seasons, and so on. The seasons are the four seasons that we have. Days, of course, is the Earth's revolution around on its axis. And then the year is one orbit around the sun. So a year is a year. A day is a day, even on day four in creation. We see that in Noah's day, time was calculated using the sun, moon, and earth, the same way as we calculate time today, just as God had set in place on the fourth day of creation. In Genesis 7, verses 10 through 12, notice what it says. This is during the time of the flood. "And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were on the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights." Talks about 7 days. It talks about the 600th year of Noah's life. It talks about the second month. It talks about the 17th day. It talks about 40 days, 40 nights. So it had, you know, they're dealing in years, they're dealing in days, they're dealing in months. How do we tell time? day, years, and months. And notice, he was 600 years old. The second month, I have no idea what they call that second month. What do we call it? February. What month is it? Almost the 17th day. Yes. You know, that's one of the things that we kind of looked at that a little bit, in the fact that sometimes people think Adam and Eve were not very smart people. You know, we think for some reason that people that lived a long time ago just didn't have a lot of intelligence, didn't have a lot of knowledge. But you got to remember, when God created Adam and Eve, he created them how? Full grown. He gave them knowledge. They didn't have time to learn. They had nobody to learn it from. So God gave them knowledge. How much? I don't know. But you remember, I think it was the fourth generation from Cain. Tubal-Cain was an instructor in bronze and iron. And we talked about that. You don't just go out and reshape bronze and iron. You don't just find bronze laying someplace. You make it. So they had knowledge. They had to be able to develop furnaces that could get up to at least 2,000 degrees. And yet we're told that man didn't learn how to make fire for what? Millions of years, probably. Now, they were smart. They were intelligent. God gave them, like I said, Adam and Eve, I'm sure, vast amounts of knowledge to know about the world. What did Adam do while he was still in the garden? He named all the animals. God didn't tell him what to name them. So he came up with names. So yes, they were intelligent. They had a lot of knowledge. And somehow, this is one of the things, or not just one of the things, but this is the one of the areas that I know we all wish that God had given us a little more detail in. You know, how did they survive? What did they do from day to day? How did they mark and tell time? Apparently, they had to know that one day was equal to about 24 hours. Yeah, you know. So they marked it some way. They kept track. Okay. Okay. Yeah. Yeah, that little theory today somebody thought worked out pretty good of those ages being actually months, this doesn't hold up. The people were actually hundreds of years old. Remember, when God created man, he created him how? Perfect. His intent was for man to live on the earth. It was man who messed it up and caused death to come in. And it was a gradual process until after the flood. And then things sped up. And again, we'll talk about that later. And some of these things that I'm bringing up, it's not that you can go to the Bible and say, okay, this book, chapter, and verse says specifically this is how it happened. What we'll be looking at are evidence, clues. As I mentioned, in the laboratory, they can look at floods and see how rock layers are put on top of one another. So we have an idea of maybe how the flood acted. We're also going to see a video that talks about Mount St. Helens. And you wonder, what does that have to do with anything? A lot happened in that period of time when that volcano blew. We're going to see evidence of rock being formed in a very short period of time, layer upon layer. And what's really neat about that is that there was eyewitnesses to it. It wasn't something that you go out and see like out here along the highway and say, okay, we got all these rock layers and we have an estimate about when they were laid down. In Mount St. Helens, there were people there witnessing this. And again, there's videos of that, and we will, that'll be a few weeks away, but we'll look at that. Okay, why did people live so long?
Be fruitful and multiply.
Be fruitful and multiply, yes, they did multiply. Okay, right. Again, going back, did God make Adam and Eve with disease in them? No. He made them perfect. The world was perfect. The only thing that he added after the sin in the Garden of Eden was weeds and childbirth, great pain for the woman, man working hard. So there wasn't even weeds in that garden until Adam and Eve sinned. But the world was perfect. Mankind's body was perfect. We need to know that when God created mankind, he made them perfect. The world was perfect. There was no sin, no disease, no natural disasters. God had created mankind to live forever. Only after Adam and Eve sinned did God pronounce the judgment of death upon all of mankind. He told Adam and Eve, he says, that you eat of that fruit, you shall surely die. The day that you do that, you'll surely die. Did they die physically that day?
Started to.
The process began. But they died spiritually. You know, there's two ways that we die. We die spiritually, we die physically. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, we can have the spiritual life renewed. And as long as we walk in that light, as long as we have the blood of Jesus Christ covering us as we follow God's law, we are going to be perfect, spiritually speaking, when we meet God in judgment. This body, on the other hand, there's not much we can do about that. From the moment that we're born, we're already beginning to die. Our time is set. But this body will be done away with. God will give us a new body that will live forever. And so Adam and Eve that day, when they sinned, they died two ways. They began to die physically, which again was a long process as far as we're concerned. And our standards that we have today, if you live to be 100 years old, you're really old. These people live 700, 800, 900 years. But they died spiritually. And that's why Jesus had to come into the world. Without that, we would be lost forever. We would never be able to be with God again. But God had a plan to bring his son, Jesus Christ, God himself in the flesh, come down here and die for us. He didn't sin. He didn't deserve death. But he willingly did it because of his love for us. But it almost went astray without Noah and his family. The world had become so corrupt that God says, I've got to do something. So he basically wiped mankind out and started all over. He left Noah and his family. Well, as God, he can't, but he gave that up by coming down here to be man.
Exactly.
So he was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. It's just amazing, you know, what Jesus put up with, what he went through. And it wasn't easy, just like the night before he was crucified. He had to pray all night long to his father to give him strength, courage to get through this. He knew what awaited him. And he knew it wasn't going to be easy. But he did it. Yeah. Yeah. That's another thing that's amazing to me is that, you know, God knows the future. Before God decided to make us mankind, he knew what lay in store. He knew that man was going to sin. Jesus knew that he was going to come to the earth and die. He knew what suffering he had to go through. So all the time he was here on this earth, he knew what lay ahead. You know, we don't know what lays ahead. We don't know what's going to happen an hour from now. But Jesus knew everything. He mentioned several times when he had his apostles that this temple is going to be destroyed. In 3 days it will be rebuilt. Well, they're thinking the temple, the physical temple. Jesus was talking about his temple, the body. He knew he was going to die. But yet he was willing. Well, first off, he's willing to create us. I often wonder, why? Why do you put yourself through that? But he did. Because he wants our love. We as parents, have you ever wondered why you've had children? There's probably been times you've wondered that. But you had children because you wanted basically somebody to love you. Somebody that was a part of you. And so even though there's some bad times, hopefully the good outweighs the bad. That's how I picture God, the Father. He wanted love. And he didn't want somebody to love him just because they had to. He wanted somebody to love him because they wanted to. That's us. We have that choice. Okay, we're going to end there. Next week is our singing. So it'll be 2 weeks. We will continue on.